Our reading today is from John chapter 8 and can be found on page 1078. 1078. Beginning to read at verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
James, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Perhaps if you'd like to turn over your hymn sheet to the central pages there, you'll see on the right an advertisement for the Christianity Explored course that is starting on the 28th of April. That's just in a few days' time now, and we would love you to join us for that. Really a great opportunity to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ further, and certainly some of the claims we're looking at this afternoon are so staggering and so bold that they warrant further investigation. So if you'd like to do that in a small group, to ask whatever question you like, to look at the Gospels for yourself, then please do, or alternatively bring a friend on the 28th. We'd love to see you there. Well, now, shall we pray? If you keep your Bible open on page 1078, we're going to be looking at those claims together now. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Loving Father, you, the Lord Jesus, promised that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would shine the light into our darkness today, this lunchtime. Please shed light on your word, shed light on us and our own natural condition. Shed light, we pray, on the truth of Jesus Christ and his person. And we ask that as a result of drawing near to him, as he draws near to us, we would be enabled to walk with him through this week in the light. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now, we're plunging right into the middle of a conversation this afternoon. If this is your first visit with us, we've been working through John's Gospel, really for most of this last year, since September of last year, and we've reached John 8, and I've been in some trouble over this last 10 days that I thought about this talk today and this passage that we're looking at, because some of Jesus' statements are so kind of bleak and so offensive and strong that I've wondered just how we're going to tackle it. But I think we better go head on into the passage. And you will know, if you've been with us, that over the course of this conversation where Jesus has been in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, the big issue is, who is he? Who is he? Where's he from? And where's he going? You can just turn back to chapter 7 and verse 12, and you can see that that's how the conversation really started. On page 1077, 76, John chapter 7, verse 12, There was much muttering about Jesus when he arrived in Jerusalem. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. No one would speak openly about him. And then over the page, verse 40, when the people heard these words, some of them said, this really is the prophet, after they'd listened to his teaching. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, isn't the Christ to come from Galilee? And verse 43, therefore there was division amongst the people over him. And as we come into our passage, the issue is still the identity of Jesus. And confusion and uncertainty about him, given the claims that he's making. So just look at verse 25. I thought James read it. I'm sure that's how it was. Who are you? And verse 22. Is he going to kill himself since he says where I'm going you can't come? Who is he? Where's he going? Where's he come from? Big, definitive questions about the person of Jesus. But the striking thing I found as we've studied through these chapters, we come face to face with the historical Jesus, is that you can't come to Jesus and ask the big definitive questions of Jesus without him almost immediately turning on me and asking the big definitive questions of me. And therefore, through our passage today, we're going to find Jesus actually giving some big definitive answers. Who are you, and where are you from, and where are you going? Now, I don't know when the last time was you asked any of those kind of big kind of questions. It's the sort of thing, you know, late into the night, if you can't sleep, you might. It's often at a funeral, I find. That's the time they come for me. I've got to the age where occasionally I go to a funeral now and then. And, you know, the sort of the bleak reality of death does make you ask that question, you know, who am I? Perhaps when you last went to a colleague's funeral. What's it all about? Where am I going? Where have I come from? Why am I here? As I say, the answers Jesus gives to those definitive questions, the first answer he gives to the question about us, where are we from, is so kind of bleak and stark that I've been pondering quite how we should tackle it today, and I've decided that the best answer, being an ex-green jacket, is to take it straight up, head on, and go straight into it, and to listen to Jesus and what he says. And then we can go away and mull it over and say to ourselves, well, what do we make of it? So let's begin under point two there on the left-hand side of the inside of the sheet, definitive answers. Jesus' answer about our identity and where we're from is that we are from below, that we're of this world, that we have no automatic place in heaven, that we are effectively disqualified. And you can see that just as we trace through verses 21 to 24, that the logic of the conversation is very straightforward. He says he's going away. Verse 21, I'm going away, you'll seek me, you'll die in your sins, where I'm going you can't come. Now, when he says he's going away like that, that refers to him going to his father's house. He often talks about going away, and in John chapter 14, he immediately qualifies it with, I'm going to my father's house. The listeners, the Jews, can't understand what he's talking about. Is he going to kill himself? They can't quite make it out. And so in verse 23, he explains it very clearly. You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. And then in verse 24, he summarizes, I told you, you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And Jesus' point, I think in summary, is that these Jewish authorities and leaders and people who are talking to him have not realized yet that as human beings we are essentially earthbound. On our own we can't scale the heights of heaven, if you like. We have no natural access to God. And as humans, just as humans, we can't exist, you know, on Mars or on the moon or underwater or on a polar ice cap without extraordinary assistance from without. Similarly, as humans, we have no natural ability to or right to a place in heaven. And as I say, Jesus makes the point, this is Jesus' teaching, that's why I want to make it very clear and just get it straight from the passage. Jesus makes the point by stating three times that by nature we're condemned. You can see it there in verse 21. I am going away, and look at the extraordinary way in which it's said. Don't read over the column for a moment. Look at verse 21. I am going away, and you will seek me. Now, everywhere else where we are told, seek me, in the New Testament or the Old, and you will find. But here, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Verse 24, I told you, you would die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. Three times, he tells us. And the phrase to die in your sin, that little word in is very powerful, isn't it? To actually die kind of enwrapped in and enmeshed in my sinful state is about as bleak a statement that one can make about anybody you can imagine. He died in his sin, by the way. Did you know that? She died unforgiven. Andrew Jones, who used to preach here regularly before he went to plant a church just 2 weeks ago. They had their first meeting last Sunday. Apparently went very well up in Hackney. And he's just started a church up there. He has still an extraordinary hobby, which is visiting crematoria. Not the actual sort of furnace, but looking at gravestones. And take Andrew to within 60 miles of a, would you call it a crematorium or a, what do they think anyway, wherever they have gravestones, you know. And he'll want to go and see whoever famous was buried there. I didn't bother ringing him because we're sort of, you know, just putting a bit of distance between ourselves and Hackney at the moment. But if I were to ring him and say, you know, you go around, you look at the gravestone, you always, if you're a Christian, hoping that there'll be some sign that the person actually died forgiven. He died in faith. She died in... Have you ever seen on a gravestone, she died in her sin? Now, as a matter of interest, I thought, well, I'll look down through some of the obituaries over the last couple of days. And I'd never realized this before, but the obituaries all finish, don't they? Survived by wife and 45 children, or whatever it happens to be. Not one of them. He died in his sin. But you can't get away from it. These are the words of Jesus. You know, I'm not making it up. That is his statement to these people. Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sin, condemned. And more than that, not only certain condemnation, but also definite disqualification. As he gives the definitive answer to our definitive question, who am I, where am I going, and where am I from, his definitive answer is, the end of verse 21, where I am going, my Father's house, you can't come. Verse 23, you are, where are you from? Below. Verse 23, where am I from? I'm from this world. You know, the sort of things people in our age say at funerals now. Death is nothing at all. I've just slipped through into the room next door. I am I and you are you. And he's gone to a better place, you know. I can just imagine him now looking down at us from the great clubhouse in the sky. Oh, Jesus will have none of it, will he? He's blunt and straight in his definitive answer to life's big definitive question. If verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. Where are we from? From this world. Where are we going? Not to the Father's house. What will happen to us? We will die in our sin, condemned. Oh, if you don't believe in me, says Jesus, all is not well. If you don't believe in me, says Jesus, you have not just slipped into a room next door. If you don't believe in me, says Jesus, you are not in the great clubhouse in the sky. You have died in your sin. Now, one of the difficult things about these conversations is it's very hard to get the tone. That's why I thought, you know, who are you? Was quite a good way of reading it. But verse 22, how would you have read that, verse 22? Just look at it. Will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? Maybe confusion. And I think it probably is, though some commentators, and Calvin was amongst them, said they think, he thinks, that verse 22 is said in mocking flippancy. Yeah, well, if he's going to kill himself, then we won't follow him there, will we, boys? Because he's going to kill himself, and we're not going to do a silly thing like that. And I think it's quite a helpful just point to pause on, because in our culture, where our culture has no answers to the big definitive questions of life, there is a tendency to tackle these issues when they are raised with a kind of mocking flippancy. Oh, are we asking me that sort of question? Talking about that on a Tuesday lunchtime? Come on, boys, we won't bother with that. Let's go and have another pint. It's all a bit embarrassing, isn't it? Please, don't head down that track this afternoon, because this is no laughing matter. These are the words of Jesus. They state quite plainly that if we have rejected God's rightful rule over us, and if we reject his Son, then we will die in our sin. And that is not something just to have another pint about. Well, you can see why over the Easter break I've been sort of mulling on quite, where is the Easter cheer for this passage? And I think it is there, actually, in verse 24. And I want to read verse 24 now as it is in the original. I'm not going to read it as it is in the original. I couldn't do that. My Greek always sounds like Chinese when I read it. Not that I know what Chinese sounds like, but there we are. We won't head down that track. But let me read it literally, if you like, literal translation of verse 24. And I think you'll see where the hope is, as Jesus gives a definitive answer about himself. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And of course, I am is God's name in the Bible. And it's such a brilliant name for God, because it is, you know, the present tense of the verb to be. I am. In Sydney, I am. In London, I am. In 2004, I am. In 1804, I am. In, you know, 34 BC, I am. God is eternal and eternally present. But the extraordinary thing about verse 24 is, whose lips are those words found on? Unless you believe that, says Jesus, I am. And it's not surprising then that the Jews say, who are you? Who, says Jesus, verse 23, I am from above. I am not from this world. And then verse 26, halfway through there, you can see, he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. And then verse 28. I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Always. I am sent by the Father. I only speak what God speaks. I only do what God does. God is always with me. Imagine if I had stood up in the pulpit and said that this afternoon. I can see one of the church wardens sitting here. I hope he would be straight up here with a pitchfork or something to turf me out of the pulpit. I only speak the words that God speaks. No, I don't. That's why I want you to have a Bible open to check that I am actually saying what Jesus says and not making it up, because there, you know, I am a fallen human being, but Jesus, I am. And every word from my lip is a word from the mouth of God, and every deed that I do is a deed from the hand of God. He is always with me. Now, do you see why I say that Jesus' answer to the big definitive question about who he is a real help when it comes to understanding the big definitive question and having some hope about the big definitive question about who we are. Because he is saying, look, I have come down from above and I'm going back to heaven, and I've come to do the work of God and speak the words of God. And if you will only trust in me, then you need not die in your sins. Who is he? I am. Where is he from? Above. Where is he going? To his father's house. Who are we? Not from the father's family. Where are we from? Below. Where are we going? To death in our sins. Unless we believe that he is the divine rescuer come to save us from our human condition. Just before Easter, you will remember the group of would-be military spies in their pothole in Mexico. I don't think they were military spies, were they? But it sounded good for a moment or two. Servicemen exploring the complex just outside Mexico City. And as they explored, of course, the water, you remember, rose in the sump through which they had travelled, and there they were, cut off absolutely with no hope and no opportunity of getting out on their own, unless someone were to break in from outside and rescue. And you can imagine their joy and their delight as 8 days later, having been playing rock football, apparently, how you do that in the dark in a cave in Mexico is beyond me, we'll have to ask them. But 8 days later, having been playing rock football for all this time, they saw the first glimmer of light peering through. Jesus in John 8, I am the light of the world. He stepped into the darkness. I am from outside to rescue. The definitive answer to the definitive question about who I am is bleak, isn't it? The definitive answer to the definitive question about who Jesus is glorious and full of joy and hope and the possibility of forgiveness. And that leaves, I suspect it leaves us saying, well, how can we be sure? And the wonderful thing about Jesus in this passage is he actually points us to where the answer to certainty lies. And you can see it in verse 28. So, the definitive evidence. We must try more simple headings, mustn't we? I hadn't tried saying it 3 times before I actually printed them out. Verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. Now, lifting up the Son of Man, in lifting up Jesus in the Gospel, refers to 2 things. First and foremost, his lifting up on the cross. Secondly, then, the Father lifting him up to heaven. So I think what he is saying in verse 28 is, after you've crucified me, when you've lifted me up on the cross, then it will become clear that I am God the Son. For the Father himself will vindicate, if you like, my action and show that I really have done everything that he wants me to do and that I've only said what he says by raising me from the dead and lifting me up to heaven to sit at his right hand in glory. When you've lifted me up, that's the point at which you will know that I really am God the Son. So that if you're saying to yourself, and I think, you know, Christians and those investigating, all of us can say to ourselves, well, you know, in the 2004, can we really believe this? Well, the definitive proof, if you like, comes at the death, resurrection, exaltation of Jesus as he is lifted up on the cross to heaven and seated in glory. That's why we had that wonderful hymn, there, humbled for a season, to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, doing exactly all that his father wanted, spotless to the last. Brought it back victorious when from death he passed, as he paved the way, if you like, to heaven, sin paid for on the cross, and was then triumphant, seated above all ranks of creatures to the central height. You want to know for sure that what Jesus says about you is true? Look at his death and resurrection. Why? His death is evidence that we are sinful, isn't it? His resurrection is evidence that he is divine. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving, merciful Father, we praise you that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, the great I Am. We praise you for his perfect obedience, only ever doing what was pleasing to you, and his perfect speech, only ever saying precisely what you would have him say. Thank you that in him we can know the truth about ourselves and face the truth about ourselves with clarity, without having to shrink away from it or joke about it or be silly. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe in him, your divine Son, to trust him, and so to receive our certain place in your house, the room prepared for us by him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.